Well, at this time, I would like for you to meet once again, and I think you may, Bobby may be coming up with the lovely senior pastor from the North Shore Vineyard in Louisiana, Crispin Schroeder. Give him a big hand.
Well, before I get into talking, I'm going to do another song, so.
Stances on the issues of the day. Got an argument to argue if you stand in my way. I got me this feeling that I'm gonna make you feel. Got my accusations loaded and resolve made of steel. Got my facts and figures and my strongest emotion. Gonna stand up for the truth with a zealot's devotion. Gonna preach to the choir, gonna rile up the herd. I got this pot of feelings that's about to get stirred. And plowshares into swords. Gonna fight me a battle with razor sharp words. It's artificial living, but it just feels so right. Like the needle in the vein waking the junkie's appetite. To feed this monkey, gotta keep him satisfied with pride and self-importance and malice on the side. I'm gonna keep on talking myself blind to the world outside my window for the world inside my mind.
Well, my wife has been sick for about a week, and I thought that I was going to survive it, but the day before I left for Conroe, woke up with a sore throat and been trying to push on through. So my voice is, hope it's not too distracting today. I'm going to give you a little bit of the behind the music on that song that I just sang there. What you need, Raymond? Oh, I don't need any water. I got some of this beautiful tea here. Thanks to Tina, who is trying to keep my voice intact. Well, about 3 years ago, I had this brilliant idea. I mean, it seemed like a good idea at the time. I'm read a whole lot of theology books. I'm actually a part of a group that Raymond is in and Doug, and we get together a few times a year and talk theology, and I love that stuff. And I got to thinking one day, how cool would it be if I just brought this conversation to social media, and we would invite people to, you can see where this is going already, invite people to dialogue about theological issues, and we could learn from each other. Silly me. I should have just probably shut this down after a week, but I was bound and determined. I kept it going for, I don't know, 6 months to a year. And there were points where I had people that were Facebook friends, not to be confused with real friends necessarily. I had people calling me things in a public way that no person in my life has ever said to my face. And what was sad, what was really sad, is these were Christians. And at this, you know, I'd say maybe half of my friends on Facebook are Christians, but it started to break my heart because I started thinking about all my friends that don't follow Jesus, that don't go to church, and they see the way that Christians were treating each other, arguing about abstract ideas about God. And what began to occur to me is that this stuff was getting me all wound up. You know, I mean, I was starting to get stressed out. I was worried about what people were thinking, and I was getting defensive. And instead of creating a format where we could have honest dialogue about the deep things of life, the things that matter, I had unintentionally created a forum for accusations and defensiveness. And I began to see that I was so distracted by all this stuff that I was talking myself blind and missing the world outside my window for the world inside my mind. You know? Back in the, I think it was about 500 years ago, the French philosopher René Descartes said, his famous line is, I think, therefore I am. And that idea became very popular until the rise of kind of the Enlightenment, and things began to shift in the church. We went from, I think, therefore I am, to, I believe, therefore I am. If you look at the rise of fundamentalism in Christianity, it came as a reaction to kind of this, the Enlightenment and all these advances in science and things like that. And the church, a lot of the church pulled back and say, no, it's not just our thoughts that determine who we are, it's our beliefs. The main thing about us is our beliefs. But when we actually look at Jesus, we don't see Jesus majoring so much on thoughts or beliefs initially. Those things are important. You know, when I was just meditating on about a week ago on the call of Jesus' disciples, and I've been in the evangelical church most of my life, even when I wasn't following Jesus. But it struck me that Jesus was not a very good evangelical. You know, when he approaches Peter and James and John, he doesn't say, Peter, hey, look, you've heard my messages out here by the Sea of Galilee. I want to know what you think. I want to know if you agree with my portrayal of the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus doesn't even lead Peter in the sinner's prayer. I kind of expect, like, you know, if Jesus was doing it right, he would say, Peter, you know, what if you're out on that boat tonight and the storm blows up, and the boat capsizes and you drown, where would you spend eternity? He doesn't say that. Jesus says, follow me, Peter, and we're going to go catch people. Did Peter have some bad ideas about God? Absolutely. Did Peter misunderstand God's kingdom? Yeah, he probably even misunderstood what the Messiah was supposed to be, like the rest of the disciples. He was probably expecting a Rambo figure who was going to drive out the Romans and set Israel free. But here's the deal. Jesus didn't start with Peter's thoughts. He didn't start with Peter's beliefs. He invited Peter into following after him. And it is in this following Jesus, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the famous German theologian, said this. We get it backwards. We think we can think our way into following God, but really we follow God, and as we follow Jesus, then our ideas of God become corrected. It's backwards from the way this world thinks. I think probably the best way we could understand it is it's not I think, therefore I am, or I believe, therefore I am, but I love, therefore I am. See, Jesus invites us not into some academic, intellectual pursuit. He invites us into an embodied relationship. I think one of the things that really has probably influenced my life more than any other aspect of Jesus in the last 15 years has been the incarnation. I was reading a Greek Orthodox pastor a while back. Pastor, maybe they're called priests. I'm not sure what they call them. What do they call them, Raymond, in the Orthodox Church? They are priests. Okay. I knew Raymond would know. And this Orthodox priest, he was critiquing modern Protestantism. He says, You Protestant evangelicals, you separate the cross from the incarnation. You know, you look at the cross of Christ as the whole point why Jesus came. Like, he just came here to die, and so we could go to heaven when we die. But in the Orthodox Church, and I thought this was really great, he said, we don't separate the cross from the incarnation. The cross is just the ultimate place where the incarnation is going. It is God showing his what is the word I'm looking for? That he's with us, even to the point, solidarity. It's God showing his solidarity with human beings, even to the point of facing death with us. If you look at John chapter 1, verse 14, I put the Message translation. I love the way Eugene Peterson put this. It says, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Everything that we see of Jesus in the gospel is the Word of God to us. It is God showing us what He is like. You want to know what the Father, our Heavenly Father, is like? He's just like Jesus. You want to know what the Holy Spirit is like? Just like Jesus. Jesus becoming flesh and blood, moving into our in our neighborhood, he gives us flesh and blood representation of what God is like. So we actually have a picture, you know? We can actually see this is the way God acts with sinners. This is the way God acts with enemies. This is the way God acts with his friends, with his family members. We can see it in the picture of Jesus. I love what Eugene Peterson wrote in a book called The Contemplative Pastor. He says, Jesus is the way as well as the truth. The way the gospel is conveyed is as much a part of the kingdom as the truth presented. Why are pastors experts on truth and dropouts on the way? Now, Eugene Peterson's picking on pastors, but we all have this issue, I'd like to think. We can fill our minds with truth. We can answer Bible trivia with the best of them. But you can have a swelled head with theological ideas and look nothing like the way Jesus acts. And the incarnation of Jesus Christ actually shows us the way forward. God loves us, not, as Bette Midler once sang, from a distance. God doesn't love us from a distance. He loves us by stepping into our very world. Think about this. Jesus, if he was 30 years old by the time that he launched into full-time ministry, and if Jesus was in full-time ministry for 3 years before the crucifixion and the resurrection, that means that 90% of Jesus' time here on earth was spent just being a regular dude. 90%. Of living in our neighborhood before we get around to the miracles, the Sermon on the Mount, and all that stuff. When I began to ponder this, it really began to change my life. And I think part of the message that really began to change me was something that happened years ago. When I was on staff at the Vineyard Church of New Orleans as the worship leader, and we had just been there about a year, and my daughter Tevia was finally the age where she would go to school. Now, we were a little conflicted because we had moved from this little town called Hammond, Louisiana, and we had some nice little schools there and everything, but, you know, New Orleans doesn't have a particularly stellar reputation for education. And so we were a little scared when we moved down to Kenner, and now it's time to put our daughter in school. And so we started thinking, well, maybe we'll homeschool. We realized really quickly that we just weren't cut out for it. There's some people who are really gifted at that. We were not. And we didn't have money to send our kid to a private Christian school, so we decided we'd send her to the local elementary, Schneckenberger Elementary. That's an awful name to have to expect a kindergartner to tell where they go to school. But, you know, we were pleasantly surprised after we enrolled our daughter in school and dropped her off. She loved it. The teachers were great. It was a really good experience until probably about April of that second semester. And my wife, Dina, gets a call from the principal, and the principal said, hey, another kid in the class stabbed your daughter with scissors. It sounds horrible, but they probably should have rephrased it, because the kind of scissors that you have access to in kindergarten, you can stab somebody repeatedly and you're not going to really hurt them. But it was enough to really get my wife's attention, and she comes down there like a mama bear to the school to let that principal have a piece of her mind. But have you ever had one of those moments where you're ready to give somebody a piece of your mind, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit shows up and kind of changes the direction of things? And Dina found herself in the middle of this conversation. She says, well, what about this kid that attacked my daughter? Is there anybody to help this kid in the school? And the principal said, we got one social worker that comes here one day a week because he has to divide his time among five other schools. No, we don't have anything. Dina had been a sub for this program called Kids Hope back in Hammond where we were at, and she approached the principal. She said, well, I was a part of this mentoring program called Kids Hope USA, and what if we tried to launch this program here? Now, the principal was a little skeptical, because what Kids Hope USA is, you have it's basically a partnership between a church and a school, and the teachers get the at-risk kids in the classes, and they recommend them to this mentoring program, and the church trains up mentors who will go spend 1 hour a week with one child. Same mentor for the whole year. And this principal was a little scared about having a church be involved in the school, which there's probably good reason for that. But we ended up getting the thing rolling, and in 2005, we launched this program, Kids Hope USA. Now, because I'm married to Dina Schroeder, I became one of the first mentors in the program. And so for 3 years, before we left to plant our church, North Shore Vineyard, for 3 years, I was a mentor. Now, I had a different kid every year. Dina had the same kid for several years and still keeps up in touch with him. But the interesting thing that really began to impact me is that in this program, Kids Help USA, they had one stipulation. It's a partnership between a church and the school, but as a mentor, you can't share your faith unless the kid asks about it. Most kids are not going to ask. And so here I am, a person who's been in ministry for all these years. Faith is super important to me. Ideas about God, theology, all that stuff's important. And now all I can do is just love this kid every week. Now, oftentimes when we go into outreach situations, whether it's, you know, in a foreign country, a short-term missions trip or things like that, we think of how we're going to benefit the other people, and then oftentimes it's the very reverse thing that happens. And I began to find the first kid that I mentored, this kid was, you know, should have been in seventh grade. He was in fifth grade. He was just having all kinds of issues, family problems. And he didn't trust me for the first couple of months. We'd go there and just be quiet. But bit by bit, just by showing up consistently, made an impact. The last kid I ended up mentoring before we planted the church, this kid, I don't know how he'd made it through the system with all the things that had been wrong in his life. His mom was a prostitute. His father was in jail. He was living with somebody that was not even in his family. A couple of grades behind. And I just began to see, just by showing up, without sharing any of my eloquent wisdom on God, God was there. The Holy Spirit was at work. And I really began to realize that what I began to experience in Kids Hope USA, it was really just the incarnation. It was incarnational ministry. It was not coming to somebody and saying, here, read these four spiritual laws. Let me tell you the truth of the gospel. It was, I'm going to step in your world, meet you right where you're at, and even if I can't have an opportunity to share any of my amazing thoughts on God, I'm going to love you. I'm going to accept you. I'm going to meet you right where you're at. You know, we did this little pastor's retreat a few weeks ago. Raymond and Doug were there. And we were in worship one night, and I was struck by this question. They were the guy who was leading worship was singing a lot of songs about the love of God. I'm a big fan of the love of God. But I was just struck with this question. I believe it was a question of the Holy Spirit. How do we experience love? More pointedly, how do you know that you're loved? I mean, I'm not even talking about God. How do you know that you're loved in any way? And I really began to realize, like, when I think of the people that have loved me throughout my life, the ones whose love has made a difference in my life, they've accepted me. Good and the bad. I mean, me and my wife, we've been married almost 20 years now. And what a comforting thing it is to know that this other person knows not only the giftings that I have, the stuff that other people see, the little 10% of the iceberg that people can see of my life, but my wife knows all the other junk that you guys don't get to see. And guess what? She still loves me. She still accepts me. I think that this is one of the big things about the love of God. God doesn't love us from a distance. He loves us by stepping into our world. And I think if we were to take an approach to ministry that wasn't just so much about our ideas about God or our theology or our doctrine, but we began to just try to meet people where they're at, we would see God move in some very powerful ways. One of my favorite quotes from a guy named Henry Nouwen, where did I put it? Oh, yeah. I know I'm semi-following this outline today. He says, hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them a space in which change can take place. When we started North Shore Vineyard Church back in 2009, before we launched our weekend services, we started by just going to a restaurant on Tuesday nights. We did this little alpha course. And it was really important to me to start our church before we ever did a weekend service by just inviting people to break bread together and inviting people to be able to share their thoughts, their doubts, their worries. And we could talk about these things. And so from the get-go, we've established a culture in our church that is very welcoming to where, you know, hey, if you're an atheist or whatever you're into or whatever your objections to God are, we still want you to come in. We still want to love on you. It's not a prerequisite that you come be a part of our community because we trust that the Holy Spirit is at work in every single human being on planet Earth. It's true. Guess what? If the Holy Spirit wasn't in your life, you'd be dead. The Holy Spirit is at work in every person on planet Earth, even people that we disagree with politically. Shut up now. The Holy Spirit is at work in tree-hugging liberals and in right-wing Tea Party people. He's at work. He's at work in different races, different classes. He's at work with people that are struggling from addictions. Now, here's the deal. Most people don't have their radio frequency tuned to what God's doing, so they're oblivious. But I've come to see that one of the things that God has called me to do in my life is to take, and this is, I call this a spiritual discipline, because it is a discipline. Now, as soon as I tell you what this is, you're going to think, oh, yeah, whatever. There's a little cigar shop across from our children's church. And I've been going there since we started the church. And there's a group of guys that hang out over there every Wednesday and Friday afternoon. You'll have 15, 20 guys. And they are experiencing some community. It's beautiful. But I got to tell you, sometimes I'm pretty apolitical. I don't, you know, I'm kind of skeptical of all the politicians out there, whatever variety they are. So sometimes I feel a little uncomfortable because these guys, they just get so wound up about politics, like over the top, and they always want to ask me my opinion as a pastor. Well, what do you think, man of God? Sometimes I'm like, you don't want to know what I think. You don't want to know. So a lot of what I would say is a discipline about hanging out there. I love these people, but I'm learning to enter into their world. I'm not there to convert them. I'm not there to criticize. I'm there to shut my mouth and pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is doing. And when I see evidence of the Holy Spirit's work, I call that out. You know that idea that you had for building sustainable, environmentally sound living spaces for people in third world countries? I'm going to call that the heart of God. You know, when you were talking about how much you love your kids and how gifted you see your kid is in this thing or the way that your life lives, you may not believe in God, but I'm going to say that's the work of the Spirit. I don't think you participate in that kind of love apart from it comes from God. And so a big thing has changed in me over the years. I used to love fighting with people. I loved it. I mean, when I was in college, I loved arguing with my science teacher, my biology teacher about evolution. I loved arguing with my philosophy teacher. I loved it. And like I sang in that song, it's artificial living, but it feels right. You ever notice that? You ever notice that when you get wound up in your opinions about something? It feels like you're alive. And I told them what's up. Feels good. But it's artificial life. It's a much more difficult thing to consistently show up and love people that are different from you and to try to keep your heart open to the Holy Spirit. Man, I love social media. And when I look around at social media, I'm like, man, I'm scared for our world. People can be so disrespectful and ugly to one another over theoretical stuff, you know? When we're fighting over ideas, people. I'm not saying ideas are bad. We all have them, hopefully. But I think what God is calling us to is, how can we step beyond these boundaries that the world puts up and do what the Holy Spirit did? You know, we sang that first song, We Are One. I think one of the amazing things when I wrote that song, I was just thinking about how on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit shows up, guess what? Everybody gets to get in on it. Everybody gets to get in on it. Up to that point in religion, you had to be a Jewish guy of a certain tribe to be around the presence of God. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit shows up, and men and women get in on it, the young and the old, all these different races. We see that God is in the business of breaking through the boundaries, of meeting us where we're at. And so I just want to close with a couple of questions here this day. How can we create space for others in our lives? How can we make space to be hospitable to those who are different from us and trust that the Holy Spirit's at work and keep our own hearts open to the Holy Spirit? How can we do that? I'm not giving you an answer. How can we learn to pay attention to what the Spirit is doing and the people all around us and to move with the Spirit in those relationships? What's that? I'm just asking you to ask that question of yourself. And look, I often leave my church back at home with questions that are open-ended because the questions are important. And the questions, you know, oftentimes we're looking for answers, but sometimes we need better questions. And we need to hold those questions in our hearts, and we need to wrestle through those questions with the Spirit of God. And so I want to just bless you as you go throughout your day this week. Just keep coming back to that question. Maybe you run into somebody who's a coworker, and you're like, oh my goodness, this person gets on my nerves, the things that they believe. Lord, how can I create a hospitable place for this person? How can I shut my mouth and open my ears to you and to this other person? Let us be conscious of that in the days to come. Because I truly believe that the church is the hope of the world, but as long as we're playing the same game that everybody else is playing in the world, ain't gonna happen. We're called to step into the pattern of Jesus, to follow the ways of Jesus as well as the truth of Jesus. Why don't y'all stand up? Let me pray for you. Father God, I just want to bless every person gathered here at the Conroe Vineyard today. Bless us with ears to hear your voice. Bless us with eyes to discern what your Spirit is doing. Lord, bless us with boldness to step beyond the boundaries of this world and truly enter into the life of other people. Lord, bless us to know in our hearts how much we are loved and accepted by you, and to extend that same grace and acceptance to other people, Lord. Lord, bless us as we follow you today to know what you're like as we follow after you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.